It's a pleasure to be gathered together again in the house of God. I was listening to the devotional meditation, the thought of discernment. I think one of the most challenging things to discern in life is our motives. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but I think sometimes it's pretty easy to discern motives of others, but to look inwardly and discern our own motives can be a real challenge. We just are so programmed to have good reasons for the things we're doing that sometimes we hardly even recognize the reasons we are doing things. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember that we talked about who am I? And we looked at Jesus leaving the glories of heaven and coming to earth in humility, just laying that aside and coming in humility. And we're going to somewhat continue that theme again this morning, looking at the life of Jesus as an adult. By way of introduction, we were down to the hospital in Long Branch, New Jersey last night to see Abraham and Eunice's baby Caleb, born on Friday evening, I believe it was. And you hold a baby, you're so innocent, so cute. Such a pleasure to hold. It's not long until a baby starts crying. What's their motive? Well, it's probably them communicating that they're hungry or have some kind of a need. But you jump forward a little farther, and crying can also be used to say, you've crossed my path. So what's the motive? That's the challenge. It's not long until that baby has a mentality that the world is mine, circles around me. And I think as adults, we struggle with that. My title this morning is Born to be a King. And I was challenged as I studied through this, as we look at the life of Jesus. Let me back up just a little bit. As we look at our own lives, or as we look at people around us, it's easier to analyze them. It seems one of the most common mottos is, I have rights. I have rights. And you dare not do this against me, because I have rights. But when we watch the way Jesus lived that out, did Jesus have rights? He sure did. Jesus has lots of rights that we know nothing about. Did he stand up for them? He did not. In fact, he voluntarily gave them up. He came and laid down all the glory that was rightfully his to associate with the most humble of humanity. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Point number one in the message is Jesus' motto. And he introduces that to us in Matthew 18, verse 4. I'm just going to read one verse here. And I think you could say this is Jesus' life in a nutshell. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that was the life that Jesus lived. A life of humility. Okay, so that's the motto. Now we need to look at the mission statement. You can turn with me to Luke 4. I'm going to go ahead and read Luke 4 into the beginning of chapter 5. And then we're going to come back to the thought of the mission statement of Jesus. Luke 4, a lot of verses here, but I think we need to take the time to read them. Starting with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. As we read this, remember the theme of born to be a king. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. We can just jump forward to chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, the second main point of the message here, we'll look at Jesus' mission statement. And the first part of this I find in chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. And this comes out of the prophecy that Jesus read from Isaiah. First thing I see here is preaching the gospel to the poor. His mission statement was to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus is born to be a king with the mission statement of preaching the gospel to the poor. Second one I see, also in verse 18, is healing the brokenhearted. Very much along the same line. Preaching to the poor and healing the brokenhearted. Third one in the same verse, preaching deliverance to the captives. So he's here to work with the captives, the poor and the captives. And end of verse 18, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So Jesus as king is doing what? He's working with the poor, the captives, the bruised. And we see him as we go through the passage, doing much of this in a very physical way, working with physically poor. But the other thing that stood out to me as he related to the Pharisees, Jesus was working with the poor in spirit. The reason the Pharisees couldn't get helped is because they were not poor in spirit. They were very proud. Okay, so that's his mission statement. Now we're going to go and look at Jesus' life. end of Luke 2 has this to say about Jesus' childhood. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus is a developing child. He is developing as children do. He's getting wiser. He's getting taller. But it's interesting to me how it talks about him gaining favor with God and man. His life left a mark. It left a mark on those around him. It was a time of growing in favor with God and those around him. Okay, coming back to Luke 4. His coronation was a time of fasting in the wilderness. First thing we see in Jesus' life here in verses 1 and 2, in his public life, the time of fasting in the wilderness. Verses 5 to 7, I see the next one. He's begged of the devil to buy power and fame. Which is really ironic because these things were rightfully Jesus. Power and fame. He came in such a way that as the devil related to him, he said, this is a temptation point. Let's see if we can get him to buy power and fame from me. Now it's interesting. As we go through verses 14 and 15, and as we see some of the other verses as well, but just following up after the temptations with the devil, Jesus goes back and just starts teaching in the synagogues. The end of verse 15, he says, being glorified of all. As Jesus served, he did receive glory. And that's my next point here. As Jesus served, he received glory. And service doesn't always work that way. Many times service is just grunt work, hard work. But there are many times when people appreciate it. And that's what we see happening here. But verses, as we go in, on into the chapter, verses 23 to 29, he talks about, this is him commenting after his reading of Isaiah in the synagogue. He talks about how many times the preaching is not received by people that know the preacher. There's stumbling blocks there because they know the preacher. They know, well, in the case of Jesus, they said he's a boy that we saw grew up in our neighborhood. They said he's just a regular boy. And I think we could bring that practical to today. Your preachers are full of mistakes, full of imperfections. Now, as I share, many times what I share represents things that I struggle to uphold myself. And we see what happened here in the case of Jesus. It stirred his audience up. As he was talking to them and saying that I'm the fulfillment of this. It says, verse 28, all they, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So Jesus preached the truth, even when it was not received with favor. We're in an election year. How many of the politicians are out there to boldly proclaim the truth, with truth as an agenda. I don't follow them that closely, but I think it would be a strong temptation to proclaim me, with me as an agenda. But that was not Jesus. He preached the truth even when it stirred his audience up. He was not out to promote his glory as a king. He was out to promote the truth, regardless of the cost. And I think Jesus probably knew the fervor of the people he was dealing with. One moment they were quietly in a service like this. Minutes later they were all getting up in anger, grabbing Jesus, running down the street with the intent of throwing him off a cliff. Even knowing that, Jesus preached the truth. Okay, verses 33 to 37. We have him spending time healing. This was not just a normal healing. This was healing demon possession. So my next point, Jesus as a king is freeing people of demon possession. What did we say in the mission statement a little bit ago? One of his mission statements is to preach deliverance to the captives. He's doing that in a very real way right here. This man was captive to the demon inside of him. That demon controlled his life. The demon told him what to do. He was captive to that demon. And Jesus is putting in practice his mission statement of freeing the captive. He, with the power of God, commanded that spirit to come out of the man. And there was a different man before him. No longer captive to the whims and wishes of that spirit, that evil demon that was within him before. Now he's free. Now he's free. Free, like he never knew before, very possibly. Verses 38 to 41. We see him doing physical healing, and also more, freeing people from demons. He is, again, living out his motto. He is healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives. Again, I come back to the thought of born to be a king. A king, well, 2 weeks ago I asked the question, what do we think of when we think of being a king? We think of somebody that's in an exalted position, that has people serving them. But here we see Jesus serving others. Serving the poor in society. Serving the troubled ones. As we move on to 42 to 44, we have him going out trying to catch some rest. People finding him, and his testimony is, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So again, part of his mission statement is preaching. And we have him doing it. Actually, verse 44, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So he went out and preached. Preached the truth to any who would listen. So, the next thing I see here is preaching the word to many. Verses 18 to 26 in chapter 5 have the interesting story of the man with the palsy and his friends bringing him in, tearing open the roof and letting him down. They were looking for something, and they were sure they were going to get it. And I really wonder what went through their minds when the first thing Jesus said to the man with the palsy was, "Your sins are forgiven you." That's not what they had brought him for. I don't know what went through their minds. Were they considering their mission a success? They brought him to get him healed of his physical condition. The first thing Jesus said is, "Your sins are forgiven you." So that is another thing that I see in Jesus' life, forgiving sins. He was here forgiving sins. We know the story goes on that he also healed the man physically. And so those four friends received, or I don't know if we know it's four friends or not actually, but those friends received what they brought the man there for. Now, as I look at this whole 17 to 32, this whole block of verses, as we come, we have this man here. Jesus knew he was a sinner because he forgave the sins. We jump forward to verse 27. The next person he associated with was Levi, the publican. Another sinner. Another one of the despised of society. So Jesus, in Jesus' life, he associated with sinners. That's my next point. Jesus associated with sinners. Born to be a king. As we endeavor to do the work of the king, can I lay aside my rights to do what the king wants me to do, to serve? Can I lay aside my rights, in quotes, to comforts, to serve the poor? Can I lay aside my, again in quotes, rights to class, to identify with those of the low class, the sinners, to reach out to them? Some questions I had as I thought about Jesus' life. Now we're going to jump forward to Luke 22, and the next main point of the lesson is Jesus' salvation. I think again, as we look up this passage, as people campaign for the work of the president, one of the most common things you hear is, "I know how to give what's good for the people." It's one of the most common things you hear, that theme. And to do that, you try to use means of power and prestige to change circumstances. But we're going to read Luke 22, verses 39 to 71, and then some verses in Luke 23. So Luke 22, verse 39, says this, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Chapter 23, verses 27 to 34. This is a crucifixion scene. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus' salvation. As we go back to verses, the start of the reading, verse 39. Okay. We have Jesus in the garden, the very agonized spirit. And that's my first point in relation to salvation. His spirit was heavy. He was not rejoicing. He was agonized. Very, very troubled. In the midst of this, verses 45 and 46, we see neglect by the disciples. The ones that were close to him just neglected him. And it even went on, verse 47 to 48, third subpoint, after neglect is betrayal. So we neglect and then betrayal. And then, if that isn't enough, verses 49 to 54, he is unjustly accused as a thief and unjustly treated as a thief. Verses 55 to 62, another denial. Verses 63 to 65, torture. Born to be a king. Now we have him being tortured by the religious folk and the common folk. Tortured. Verses 66 and forward, we have him condemned in an unjust trial. This is the king that had truth in his hands, that could tell you what is right and what is wrong. The authority of right and wrong, he is being condemned in an unjust trial. Chapter 23, on the way to the crucifixion, I was really touched. In the midst of all this, he's thinking about others. He's thinking about others. He's crucified with a thief and a murderer. And later on, we see him forgiving man as he faces crucifixion. So that's Jesus' salvation. And just very quickly, next main point of the lesson, Jesus, what he's doing now. According to John 14, 1 to 4, Jesus is preparing a place for you and for me. So as king, even in his glory, he is still working for you and for me. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 tells us that he is interceding to God for us. So he is there, serving as a lawyer on our behalf. And I hesitate to use that word lawyer because of the picture it gives us. But he's there serving, would you say, on his own nickel for the good of the people. The last main point, I don't have any subpoints under it, I just have Jesus' life, the perfect picture of love. Born to be a king, Jesus' life was not about his own fame and glory. His life was about love and serving others. His life was about doing what he could for the good of mankind. As a king, he had the power that he could do some of these things. But he did it in a very non-traditional way, as we think of kings. In the outstart, I read Matthew 18, verse 4, about humbling yourself, being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I raise the question now, who of all the people that walk this earth humbled themselves the most and will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that clearly Jesus? I don't think there's any question there. I'm going to read the first verse of this song again. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place, then I ask myself this question, who am I? These thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.